Well, you know, many people now don't use a Bible like we do. Now, I'm still one of those that I believe that when you're reading the Bible, you need to read the Bible, not an electronic, not from an iPad, not for something like that. And it's not that you can't read it that way, and it's not that you can't get things from it that way. It's just the fact that, you know, God wants us to know His Word. And there's something about physically holding something and knowing where it's at and being able to write in it and things like that, that you just can't do it with your phone. And, you know, scrolling through, it's just not quite the same. And I'm not saying you can't use the electronic device, and if you're in a different generation than me and you don't have problems with that, then that's fine. But they have presented a lot of things in which we can look a little bit deeper into what's going on in Christianity than we could when you've just got that paper Bible. Because nobody knows what you're turning to when you're at home. But they know what you're flipping to when you're scrolling through the phone. Okay? And so this is probably the most common Bible app. How many of you have got this Bible app on your phone? Okay? Well, this Bible app goes through and sees what the searched for, and what is the verse that over and over people are mulling over in their minds. So in other words, they call it, what is America's favorite verse? And of course, you guys know, you know, some of the things. What do you think comes up as the most popular verse that is searched for on Bible app this year? Say that again. John 3:16. That used to be the most popular verse in every survey that was done. It was replaced about 10 years ago. Does anybody know what was the most popular verse among people that replaced John 3:16 as the most quoted, most searched for, most looked at verse? John 3:17. That would be a good choice, because you need to read those two together, don't you? Now, I think somebody said over there, judge not lest ye be judged, became the most popular verse in the United States in that decade following. It's kind of interesting how it shifted from God loves us to don't you judge me. But what's interesting and what's happening in Christianity is that this is now the most thought of verse in Christianity, Philippians 4:6-7. And it says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts as you live in Christ Jesus. That's a good verse for the church to be looking at, because it says a whole lot of things in there, but one of the things it says is that Christians are beginning to realize that they need to be connected to God. That they need to quit worrying about all the stuff that's going on in their life, and they need to know what God is thinking and what God is doing, and they need to be in contact with Him. And they need to be able to know what they really need and to be grateful that God is providing that, and they need the peace of God in their life. So to me, this is a pretty interesting shift in what's driving Christians. And I think it's in the right direction. It's interesting that we come to this place. Well, it's not interesting. I chose that illustration because we are at this place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is going to talk about fasting and prayer. And fasting and prayer is something that is not really thought about and talked about a lot in our fast food generation and in our quick satisfaction generation. And a lot of times when people look at fasting and prayer, and you kind of even, why is Jesus making such a big deal about it? Why is he teaching his disciples about it? And what is he trying to say? Most of us, when we think of fasting and prayer, we think of them separately. Like, you got fasting over here, and maybe real spiritual people do that. And you got prayer over here, and we know everybody's supposed to do that. And hopefully everyone is growing in that. But we don't see those two connected in quite the way that the Bible does. The Bible talks about prayer 375 times, which is a lot. It talks about fasting 101 times. And almost always fasting is connected with prayer when it's talked about, even though we don't always connect the two in our minds. And we usually think of fasting separately from prayer. rather than fasting being cemented together with prayer. And so we're going to take a look a little bit at what is fasting? Why does Jesus talk about it? What are we supposed to think about it? Most of us think about fasting as not eating food. That's not a biblical fast. That's a diet. Some of you have done the Daniel diet. Some of you have done that for the same reasons Daniel did. Most of you have not. Because not eating food has some physical benefits for you. It can cleanse your body out. We can see some physical effects in it. But not eating food is not a fast. It's a diet, okay? And even if you make it a lifestyle diet, it is not a biblical fast if all you're doing is not eating food. Now, it can have some really good physical effects on you. But the effects that a biblical fast have are supposed to be spiritual, right? Here's me entering into a non-eating stage at 251 pounds. Take a look physically at what it does to you as you go through disciplining yourself to not eat. Here it is at 215. Look at how much younger I look. Here is what I look if I can get back down once again to 200. So you see, as I discipline myself to limit what I'm taking is my body, excuse me, it has some profound effects upon me physically, right? That is what biblical fasting is supposed to do to us spiritually. But if all we're doing is not eating, if we're fasting without prayer, we're not having a biblical fast, and we may have some physical effects of it, but we're not going to get the spiritual effects that God intends if we don't understand what fasting really is. Excuse me. Fasting without prayer is works. Here's how most people fast. I'm going to set this time apart because I really need to hear from God, or I really need God to answer this prayer. I really need God to do some work. And so what I'm going to do to show how dedicated I am is I'm going to refrain from eating while I put this request up to God. And so they stop eating. And here's what comes into their mind. I am starving to death. I am hungry. How long is this going to be over? But I'm going to stick to this fast because it shows God how dedicated I am. Well, fasting without prayer is works. Fasting is not about let me suffer so God knows how sincere I am. It's not about let me discipline myself so God will look down and say, whoa, look how spiritual Patty is. She is willing to give this up for me. I guess I better do something in return. That is not the way it works, okay? It's not the goal of fasting. But in our minds where we like to think of things transactionally, shouldn't be using a big word like that, where we think that if I do something for you, you should be obligated to do something for me, right? If I'm kind to you, you need to be kind to me. If I love you, you'll love me. If I lend you some money, then you'll lend me some money. All of those things right there, we think along those terms. But that is, oh, thank you very much. I don't know what happened, but I think I'll take a little drink. Kind of clear my throat there. But fasting and prayer, they are supposed to be tied together because the purpose of fasting is to highlight our desire to spend time with God and to depend upon Him. Fasting gives us focus. That is the purpose of it. It's where we're saying, I realize that my focus is on things that are distracting me away from where my focus should be. And I need some discipline. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say this. I know if I keep living my life like this and I say, I know I need to be closer to God. I know I need to depend on God. I know I need to see God more. And I'm going to try to take a little more time. That's not going to cut it. Because I need all my attention on God. And I'm going to identify whatever it is that is cutting into and distracting me from God. And I'm going to eliminate that from a short period of time. And what I'm really trying to do is develop the thing that I'm going to put God first. And then when whatever I allow to come back into my life, I'm not going to allow it to come back into the point that I'm distracted again. So fasting is really a spiritual discipline for me to get my focus where it should be. And so when I feel those hunger pains, What I am doing is I'm telling myself, hey, look, you can't just forget about God right now and go satisfy yourself. I want the presence of God in my life more than I want a Big Mac. I want God to give me wisdom on how I interact with my son or my daughter or with my friend. I want wisdom from God so that I can see him work and I can see his salvation in an area. I want that more than I want to eat. And so that is just a reminder to me that I'm not going to let my mind be distracted from God, but I am going to discipline myself to focus on developing that relationship and that following of God that I know he wants me to have. Nehemiah 1:4 says this, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Fasting is a time that we set ourselves apart to cut the ties of the world and to remind ourselves and to strengthen ourselves to focus on who God really is. And to make sure that we are communicating with him first. Because how many of you would admit, sometimes life makes that hard. Sometimes I'm not communicating to God like I should be. Sometimes I'm thinking about what I have to do here and what pressures are coming up here and who needs what and this and that. And I can live my life on my talents, my gifts, and my abilities and not really be seeking, communicating, and following and listening to what God is doing in a situation. And so my fast is about focus. And Jesus tells us, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. If most people who fast are honest about it, their faces get disfigured. And what that's really saying is that, you know, the uncomfortableness of fasting that's inside, it shows up outside. And so it can be two ways that it indicates that the fasting is for the wrong reason. It can be that really I don't have any concept of what fasting is about, and I think that fasting will make me more spiritual, so I would kind of like you to know that I'm fasting. Okay? Because in some respects, I'm doing it to up my status. I want to up my status with God. I want to up my status with other people spiritually. And so I think by doing this, I will gain status. Well, Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. When you are fasting, when you are doing something where you are committing something to God in a discipline towards God, it's for God. It's between you and God. If you use it to get an advantage someplace else, then you've got to say, okay, you're not sincere. The other part of coming in that disfiguring our face is this, is that if we look at fasting as works, and we think that because we've disciplined ourselves and we've sacrificed something for God, that he will now hear us. Listen, God hears you all the time. Or God will change what he's going to do. God's got a will for you. He wants you to change to get in line with it because he wants to do his will. We don't have to do anything to coerce God's arm. And so we're not suffering to fast. It's a privilege to fast. It's a privilege to set. How many of you love Christmas because you get to give your kids something that delights them? How many of you hate January when you get the bill for it? Okay. But it doesn't take away the fact that you're going to spend the money because you want to give that gift. And the sacrifice is a joy. Watching them open that Christmas present is a joy. That's what fasting is, okay? And that's the attitude that God is looking for. And that's the attitude we should have. Not that we're enduring this for God, but that we are showing our love to him by making him first and making him the focus. That is the heart of fasting. But when you fast, here's what you're supposed to do. Put oil on your head and wash your face, okay? So that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. In other words, the outward appearance of fasting, you know, you want that to disappear. And you want that focus to be on the inward joy of fasting. But only your Father who is heaven, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. In other words, God will love you more for loving him. Now, let me rephrase that. That's not what I mean. It's not a transaction like that. It's kind of like this. If your children are not doing what's right, do you love them any less? Are you able to show it to them? You can't say, Arthur, man, you are doing such a great job. I'm just so proud of you. I'm so glad you're my son. If he's doing something you know is not right, okay, you have to withhold that expression of love to him because you don't want him to be, you know, yelling at his mother and taking money out of her purse and stuff like this. And you say, well, I'm so proud of you. You can't say it at that time. You can't reward him with your love, but it doesn't mean that he's earned your love. So Jesus says, when you fast. And then later in verse 17, he says, but when you fast. So the expectation is that Jesus is saying he expects us to fast. Okay. Do you know in the Old Testament, there's only one time where people fasted, where it's commanded that you fast, and that's on the Day of Atonement. We no longer celebrate the Day of Atonement because Jesus Christ has made our atonement once and for all. We don't have to come once a year to confess our sins to God and beg him and make a sacrifice so that he will forgive us so that we can go one more year before we come and beg and hope that he will forgive us again. He has forgiven us forever. The Day of Atonement has been fulfilled on the cross. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. They're paid for. They're wiped away. We have been made right in God's eyes through Christ. And so that fast that we have once a year in history before Christ is no longer in effect. That's the only time in the Bible you're commanded to fast. But obviously in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is something that God expects us to do for our own good, and he establishes that for our own good, but it's not a command. It's something that you are free to choose to do. And when we see the right reason, we understand why we want to do it. Psalm 63:1, which we started off with, it says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where no water is. We just got singing, you are enough for me. You are enough for me. You are enough for me. Is that what your heart feels? That is what God wants your heart to feel. God wants you to be able to recognize who he is and honestly and earnestly be able to say, I don't care what happens in this world. Being in your presence and being in the center of your will and watching you miraculously change and move things around to achieve your purposes, what more could I want out of life? There is nothing in this world that attracts me that I would trade for being your child and being in this relationship with you and being able to see you alive and working in my life. There's nothing I want but you. That is what the expectation God has for every single Christian. That is the normal Christian life. That is the normal Christian experience. And that's how we should live our lives. The world and our human nature are always tempting us to separate and break that fellowship with God. I want to ask you this question. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why did he come and die for you? A lot of people answer, so I don't have to go to hell to pay the price for my sins. Well, it's a benefit of what he did. It's a part of what he did. But he didn't die so that you don't have to suffer punishment. That's not the whole reason that he came. That's a benefit of his love. He doesn't want you to suffer punishment. He wants you to have a relationship with God. You were dead in your sins. You had no contact, no relationship, no desire, no awareness of God. You were separated from God, and Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for your sins and to open up a door for you to come and have a relationship with God. Not just so that you would be forgiven, so you wouldn't be punished, but you could stay where you were and still not have a relationship with God. Eternal life, the Bible tells us in John 17:3, is to know God. Jesus Christ came and died so you would know God. You would be free to know him. Now, you can't have that happen without your sins being paid for. And when you're brought into God's family, you're a part of God's family. Do you know the only people who are going to be in heaven are God's children? The only people who are going to be in heaven are the people in God's family. He is not going to look down and say, you know what, Alan? You lived a good enough life and you met that certain standard. So come on in here, irregardless of the fact that I don't really know you and you're not part of the family. You don't see yourself as part of the family. You don't really love me. We don't have a relationship, but you know, you're a pretty good guy. Come on in. There's no standard like that that we get to heaven for. Jesus Christ tore that veil in half so that you could be part of the family, so that you could know that he's your heavenly Father who loves you, and that he has put you in a family with other people who love him, and you're together with them, and you know and experience the kingdom of God. And so it's a natural thing for you to be in heaven. That's what Christ died for, that you might be included into his family and that you might be a part of his love. It's not about external things. It's about internal things. So what do you thirst for? Now, I know if you're born again, you have a thirst for God. But I also know we've got an enemy, and the world is set up to try to pull us away, and we've got a human nature that wants to go away. And that's one of the reasons that God puts us in the church, so we're surrounded by people who are a little further ahead than us, so we can see what Christian life should be, so we don't get pulled away and distracted into the world and lose the blessing of God's presence that he wants to give us. So what do you thirst for? Or if we go back to the start of the Sermon on the Mount, we're supposed to hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness in God's eyes. In other words, right standing before God in a way where God looks at you and says, Arthur, man, you are a wonderful son. I love you. You are doing a wonderful job. I'm overlooking some of the things you do. I'm going to help you grow to learn how to mow that lawn a little bit better. But I know that you love me and you're trying. And so you're good. We're good. That's how God wants us to be. So what do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? There are a lot of things that our human nature will want and think can be a substitute for God. God is everything I need, but I also need to have this amount of money in my 401k. God is everything I need, but, you know, I need to be a part of this group. I need to be able to make this team or to get this promotion. I need to spend some time where I feel good. So there's money, there's fame, acceptance, status, entertainment. That's a big one in this society. Possessions. You know, if I can just have a bigger house, a better car, a nicer TV, if I can just have some things, then I'll feel satisfied and fulfilled. Security. If I just know that I'm taken care of in the future. There are all these things that are competing with us that we hunger for, and our attention gets diverted to, and our actions show it. And what suffers is our relationship with God. We can't put both of those things first. We're supposed to put Christ first and trust him that he will take care of those things. How much more can you be accepted than be a vibrant, connected part of the body of God? You can't find that anywhere else. You can search for it someplace else. You can't find it. And so fasting has to do with identifying those things that are separating us from God. And in ancient times, we couldn't microwave food. Preparation for food took a long time. Meals took longer. And so setting apart food and the preparation for food gave you time to spend with God. Our society is a little bit different from that. Even at home, most of you can get a meal together pretty quick. So you can cut out the time that it takes for meals, but that's really not what's invading your life and keeping you from having time with God. It may be a little bit, but most of you have got something that they didn't have back when Jesus was teaching that invades your time a whole lot more. And if you were going to be honest, preparing food and getting the family together and cleaning up and all of that stuff, that is not what keeps you from being so busy you can't have a relationship with God. It's that television. It's the social media. It's video games. It's all kinds of things like that that creep in that leave no time left for God. It can be your schedule of what you're doing at work if you've got too much in. It can be all kinds of different things. It's interesting that Paul gets this concept in, and he's talking about sex. And that is definitely something that at times can catch people's attention, especially men. And it can be something that even though they may not be engaged in at the moment, they are thinking about all day on the way to the moment, right? And so the focus of their attention is no longer on God. It has been supplanted by their desire for sexual fulfillment. It can be all kinds of fulfillment, all kinds of things like that. But he says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. In other words, hey, I realize that this is starting to dominate my life. And so we're going to set apart a time right here where we're going to separate that we may give ourselves to fasting and prayer. So in other words, that time and that evening, that time that comes up leading to it, all the preparation time, all those things like that, that is replaced by prayer. And then to come together again so that, look at the goal of it, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Some people think that it's talking about just saying, okay, I can fast with God, but only a little part because this is such an important part of my life that if I try to put God first for too long in here, I'm not going to make it. But what he's talking about is he's talking about building a discipline where I'm saying nothing is going to control my life. Sex doesn't control my life. Money doesn't control my life. Wanting you to like me doesn't control my life. Being able to disengage and not feel the pain because I'm laughing at something on television doesn't fulfill my life. Having other people think that I'm better than I am on Facebook, that doesn't control my life. I don't get my self-worth. I don't get my satisfaction. I don't get the things I feel deep down I need outside of my relationship with Christ. When I feel it creeping in, I want to cut that off so that I have self-control. So it's always about, do I satisfy myself or do I deny myself? And it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what kind of socioeconomic group you're in. It doesn't matter if you're young. It doesn't matter if you're old. It doesn't matter if you got an IQ of 160 or if you got an IQ of 70. We're all struggling with that same thing. We all have things in our heart that we want that crowd out our relationship with God, which is what Christ died for and what our heart desires and the only thing that will fulfill us. And so it comes down to you. What do you satisfy yourself with? Is it God? If it's not, will you deny that for yourself and put God first? And now you're fasting. And a lot of times it will be associated with food. Some of you can't fast like that with food because of medical reasons. You can't go without meat. Your blood sugar will drop too much. That doesn't mean you can't fast and you can't do what God wants from you. Some of you may have to look and say, you know what, I need to fast from social media. You know, I don't even know what God's word is saying because I don't have time to read it. Because, I've always got to be on Instagram. Some of you may say, hey, I need to cut back on the television or on movies. Some of you may say, hey, I need to cut out secular music. Doesn't mean you can't listen to secular music. First time I ever saw this, I was in college. And there was a young girl. And she had been very, very in love with this boyfriend. And they were engaged. And he broke it off with her. And she was listening to Dan Fogelberg, her favorite artist. How many of you are old enough to remember Dan Fogelberg? Yeah. See, Dan, I like Dan Fogelberg's music. I listen to it. But it is very melancholy, and it's about, you know, it's depressed. You know, it can be a little depressing. And so she would go, and she would put on Dan Fogelberg. And she would just waller in all of the hurt and all of the desire to have him back and just, my life will never be complete. And she was identifying with everything in those songs. And she came in and we were on a bus to a young adult's retreat. And I overheard the youth leader counseling her. And he says, you got to go on a fast from that music and you need to put Christian music in, you need to take a time where you start listening and being uplifted by the things God is going to do in your life instead of having something that just spurs your thoughts further and further and further into this depressive mode you're in. Well, you know, as soon as he said it, I realized, well, that, of course that's right. How easy is it for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that the thing that makes us feel, you know, when you have that splinter in there, it really hurts and you want it out, but when you touch it, it kind of feels good. Or if the tooth is there and it hurts and you put your tongue on it because it hurts, but it, in some sick way, it feels a little good. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of us live our lives that way. I know listening to this music has got me down in the dumps, but you know what? It's all about me, and I like that. And there's something that we waller in that pity for. Fast from going out. There's some of you, your life is just too active. You got too much going. With the schedule you've got, nobody could be close to God. And you don't realize it until something comes up, and then you need faith, and you don't have faith because faith is in what we know. You know, what do we know? Do I know the plan of salvation? And is my faith on a Christian doctrine that God loves me? Or is my faith in the person who loves me? There's a huge difference. We have a lot of people who their faith is in a prayer they prayed. And when they start to have doubts about their salvation, people bring them back and say, well, did you pray that prayer? Was there a time where you recognized this truth and you prayed that prayer? Yes, I did. Well, then you're okay. So your faith is in the prayer? Our faith is supposed to be in Christ. Is Christ real to you? Are you following him? Are you growing in him? Do you know him? Or is your faith in Christian doctrine? There's a huge difference there. Those are the people when we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to say, I don't know who you are. We don't have any kind of relationship right here. Wait a second, hold it. I know the plan of salvation. I've got faith in that. Well, yeah, you would have faith in it if you practiced it. You would have faith if you lived it. You just know about it. And so what we want to do is take a look at our lives and say, hey, am I in the kingdom of God? Or if I'm going to be honest, is there things keeping me out of the kingdom of God? Well, if God identifies those things, I better remove them. And I can't remove work from my life. I got to eat. I can't remove all these things. I can't remove my phone from my life. I couldn't talk to people. My job requires I talk to people. Okay, but I cannot let it control me and replace God in my life. And so I have to be able to control it. That is what fasting is all about. Fasting is about choosing to put God first. And Paul says it this way, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should be disqualified. And that doesn't necessarily mean that he won't go to heaven. But there are a lot of things in God's will and plan for you that you cannot do because of you can't give people what you don't have. I can only help people with the spiritual maturity level I have. God can only use me in the things that I know and I understand. You know, if you've got a guy who's working in construction and you teach him how to frame a building, once he knows how to frame the building, you can send him out to frame it. If he has no idea how to cut the trim so that it fits squarely, you cannot take him and say, go finish the house. He can't do it. You can only serve God and experience and fulfill the will of God in your life with the amount of spirituality that you have. God can't have you finish the building if all you know how to do is frame. And you learn to understand and to see what God is doing and to follow him in that quiet time with him. And so whatever's crowding that out is robbing you of what God wants for your life. Fasting also gives you freedom. In Psalm 69:10, it says this, I wept and humbled my soul with fasting. In other words, I realized the things that are distracting me, that are filling up my life and replacing that time with God. And I can't humble myself. In other words, you remember, humbling is a term that comes from riding horses, where a horse will yield itself to its master as it pulls on the reins. The horse has been humbled. He won't go where he wants to. He'll go where his master directs him with that simple little tug. Well, we can't feel that tug if we've got so much noise around us. And we can't humble ourselves if we don't quiet and listen and submit ourselves and put God first. Our attention's got to be not on what we're going through, but it's got to be on where the tug is. And so he says, I wept. I saw how I was separated from God. I mourned that. I humbled myself. I brought myself into subjective, saying, hey, I want to be in a place where I hear and follow you. And I did that with fasting. It's interesting. It's in the context of worshiping God. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, having torn my garments and my robe. This is the first part of fasting. When we come in and we fast and we get ourselves before God, first thing we realize is that if I want to be closer to God, I've got to make some what? I got to make some changes. If I'm not willing to make some changes, I'm not going to be closer to God. I can say, well, Christ died to pay for all the things God wants to give me. That's true. But I have to take them. I can't just say, well, God, give them to me anyway. I don't have time to go over here and, you know, I don't have time to unwrap it. I just want it. Well, you can pray that, but it's not going to happen. If we want to be able to experience the things that God has done, we have to realize the things that we're doing that have to stop. And tearing the garment basically means this, that I've seen where I'm wrong and I'm repenting. I'm tearing that away from me. And I fell on my knees. There's humbling yourself before God. There's worship, bowing down. I fell on my knees. I bowed my will to God. I submitted and subjected myself to God physically. All fasting is it's a physical expression that allows you to solidify in your heart what you want. I mean, most of you were taught to pray by kneeling. Some of you get my age, it's really hard to kneel. It doesn't mean I can't pray. Okay, some of you have laid face down on the floor to pray, and it's been a different experience as you physically did something different. It doesn't mean you can only pray that way. It doesn't mean that you have to do that to pray. But fasting is an assist to be able to put some type of physical exclamation point on what's happening in your heart. And I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. I humble myself before him and I said, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you have for me, whatever you want me to see, whatever you want me to know, my life is yours. Give me what you want. And the last one is fasting gives you power. It's what a lot of us are missing in our lives. Jesus says to his disciples when they come and there's this demon-possessed boy and Jesus has been healing people of these things and the disciples can't do it. And Jesus comes down and he heals the guy and the disciples come to him and say, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we handle this? Why couldn't we cast this out? Why couldn't we get rid of this? And he said, well, this kind only comes out except by prayer and fasting. Well, the way the Pharisees would hear that is, well, I've got to sacrifice more if I'm going to get God to do what I want, which is not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that he is so close to God and he's got so much faith in what God's going to do that he can walk into a situation that is overwhelming and it doesn't overwhelm him because of the presence of God. How many of you struggle with something in your life and what you really want is the power to cast that out? You want the power to know that God really is more to you than that so that you're not tempted by it anymore. You can't replace that temptation of the world without the love and satisfaction of your relationship with God. And those come through the power of fasting. So what's on your plate? And I mean that symbolically, not just the food. Is it a hunger for God? That is the purpose of fasting, to realize that we have to discipline ourselves if we want that hunger for God to grow. We have to, you know, you've developed a taste for coffee, you develop a taste for a lot of different things. We have to develop that taste for God and that hunger for him. And Joel 2:12 says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. If you want to find God, you got to seek him with all what? With all your heart. Modern Christianity wants to seek God with half their heart and find him. But we don't find him that way. He says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. In other words, we want what God wants. We're willing to cut off what replaces it. And nothing will satisfy us until we have it. So fasting and prayer. We're going to spend just a moment in our response time here. And I'm going to give you a chance to just respond to God in fasting and prayer. And we've talked a little bit about prayer. And prayer needs to come out of God's words, not our words. Real prayer is us connecting with God and his thoughts, not trying to get God to connect with us and our thoughts. And so if you really want to pray, it starts with an open Bible. And the prayers come out of what God is telling you, not what you want to tell God. And so we're going to give you just this verse right here. He, speaking of Jesus, answered when he was tempted. And he said, when he was tested. And he said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're going to take just a moment here and we're going to close our eyes. And I want you just to think about that verse. I want you to let God speak to you through that. What do you live by? What is God trying to point out in your life that you live by? Is it seeking the words of God? Do you hear the words of God? What will it take for you to hear them more clearly? And I want you just to think about that verse and allow God to speak to you. And I want you to be free to respond however you want. And God may take you in a million different places with this. He may take you to something he wants you to do. He may take you to something he wants you to change. He may take you to wherever his will for you at the moment is. He may move and speak to you and say, I want you to physically demonstrate this by slipping to your knees or maybe coming down here and praying at the altar. Whatever God moves for you to do, respond to him. And pray. So we're going to take just a moment here. And I'm going to step down here. If you want me to pray for you, I'll be here. If you want to pray by yourself, just don't come to me. And I won't stop you. But I want you to have just a few minutes to be able to speak with God. Our great and heavenly Father, when we stop and we realize how much you love us, and how you came to this earth and took our sin upon you and took the rejection and the rebellion that's in our hearts on your back and suffered on that cross to pay the price for our sins. And we see how much you love us. It puts us in awe of you. But Lord, sometimes we admit our thoughts are mostly on how you love us. And we don't always think about how you died on that cross to free us to be able to love you back. To be able to see your greatness and your worthiness, your mercy, your love, your compassion, your strength, your self-control. To be able to see all the things about you, your patience, your goodness, that would make us realize that nothing is better than being in a relationship with you. So that we could be free to let go of the things that we want so bad and put you first. To allow you to guide us through life so that because we live as you want us to, we can actually have the family we want. We can have the significant impact in the world we desire. We can live without fear. We won't have to struggle for acceptance because it comes with being your child and being a part of your family. Father, open our eyes to see the great gift and the great life, life in its fullness that you died for us to have. And examine our hearts and show us what needs to be removed in order to have it. I don't want to trade all the things that Christ died for in my life so that I can have something for a moment that fades away or something that makes me laugh and is gone. I want peace with you. I want the power of your Holy Spirit to set me free. And so we look to you, Lord, as your people. And we give our lives to you and we ask you as we take that time to seek you through your word and let your spirit open our eyes to the wonder of who you are. And as we listen to you as we pray, rather than just pour out all of our needs, that you transform our hearts and our lives and give us those fruits of the Spirit that make life so wonderful. We love you. And we seek you. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.